Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin leads us on a series through the Gospel of John titled The Real Jesus.
So this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you want to reach our community for the cause of Christ? Hopefully, yes. Yeah, we do. We want to reach our community for the cause of Christ. Do you want to see people's lives changed? Hopefully, we do. But here's what I'm not asking. I'm not asking, do you think it would be nice if we did? Do you see the difference? I'm asking, do you personally want to do the hard work of seeing our community transformed by the gospel of Jesus? Do you want to reach our community for the cause of Christ? Well, let me ask the same question in a different way. What would it take to get you to share the gospel or invite someone to church once a week? What would it take to get you to share the gospel once a week or to invite someone to church once a week? What would it take? We'll come back to that. But maybe it's a fresh encounter with Jesus. Maybe it's a fresh encounter with Jesus. That's where we pick up our text this morning in John chapter 4. A woman has an encounter with Christ, and she can't wait to tell others about it. And to understand how extraordinary this conversation is, you need a little background. This woman, she's a Samaritan. She was not a religious insider. She was a woman. Most Jewish rabbis wouldn't even look at women, much less speak to them. She also had a past. She had been married 5 times, divorced 5 times. The man she was living with currently wasn't her husband. But this day, the Lord had other plans for her. She had come to the well like every other day where she comes to get water at the well. But this day would be different because there would be a man there at Jacob's well she would have an encounter with that would change her life. But her encounter with this man at Jacob's well would not just change her life, it would change her whole city. This encounter she had with Jesus didn't just change her life, it would change her whole city. And so my goal this morning, my prayer this morning, is that we all encounter Jesus in a way that changes our lives, but also changes our whole city. Last week, we saw how their conversation ended. She says to Jesus, I've heard rumors that a man one day will come. And this man, they will call him the Messiah. And when he comes, everything will change. He will be the ruler. He will do some extraordinary things. He is going to be different than any man who's ever come. He will be the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And Jesus looks at her, stares right in her eyes, directly into her soul. He says, I am that man. I am the Messiah. But if you don't read the Gospels very often, you may miss this. Jesus doesn't tell, we sometimes think Jesus goes around telling everybody who he is. He does not. In the Gospels at this point, Jesus does not tell anyone he's the Messiah. He's like, shh, don't tell anybody. He's intentionally vague. He does not want it to be revealed until the time is right for his messiahship. Jesus does not go around in the Gospels as you telling people he's the Messiah until the time is right. But with this woman, this Samaritan woman, this woman with a troubled past and a problemed present, Jesus looks at her and says, yeah, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've waited for. I'm the one you're looking for. Of all people in the world, who is the first person on this planet that Jesus reveals himself to as the Messiah? Not even a Jewish person. It's a Samaritan woman with a troubled past. Boy, that gives me hope. Because you see, Jesus is revealing who he himself is to a heart that wants to see him. She wants to see him. And he's revealing himself to her. So what does this woman do? She's met the Messiah, the promised one, ever since Genesis 3, is now sitting beside her. What is she going to do with this information? Is she going to keep it quiet or is she going to share what she knows? To share or not to share is her question. And that is the question that each of us must ask this morning, to share or not to share? And that's where we pick up our story in John chapter 4, verse 27 through 42. Our big idea this morning is going to be this, that we're going to see from our text that there are three bad excuses not to share. There are three bad excuses not to share, but there are three very good reasons to share. Three bad reasons we're going to look at this morning not to share, but three good reasons to share. We all know about excuses, right? We learned them in elementary school. When the dog that we didn't have ate the homework we didn't do. But we grew up, but so did our excuses. They grew more sophisticated as we did. You know that you are called to share the gospel. You know that you're called to invite people to church. But for some reason, we don't all the time. I recently heard some statistics that was interesting. That 51% of people who attend church don't know what the Great Commission is. The Great Commission is when Jesus tells us that every follower of Jesus has a responsibility to go tell other people about Jesus. It's not for the pastors only. It's not for the Sunday school teachers or the deacons. It is for every member of his family to go and share the gospel with people. Inviting them to church, inviting them into our lives. We are to be getting the ball down the field of the mission of Christ. So, basically, every member should have a conversation every week with a non-Christian or unchurched person about the gospel and about them coming to church. Every week, every member should have at least one conversation. But a lot of people don't think about it. But instead, we find excuses not to obey our Lord. Excuse number one, they won't be interested. They won't be interested. Excuse number one, they won't be interested. Verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? But the reason that John puts this in here is because they were all thinking it. Right? That's the point. You don't typically say what people didn't say. The reason that he says this is because they were thinking it in their heads. He says, why is Jesus talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman? This doesn't make sense. Now, we can understand why Jesus would talk to Nicodemus in John 3. We understand that he was a religious leader. After all, if Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus, think how many more people might follow if Nicodemus became a follower. But a Samaritan woman, that won't make a difference. You see, they had this excuse that these people won't be interested. But we must not judge who will respond to the gospel. We must share it with everyone. The gospel doesn't discriminate, and neither should we. But it's easy for us to judge ahead of time how we think people will respond to the gospel. But sometimes the people we think are the least interested are exactly the ones we need to share with. Maybe it's that grandson that you think is not interested in God. Maybe it's that coworker who's an alcoholic. Maybe it's that Muslim woman who sits beside you on the airplane. Maybe it's that son or daughter who seems so far gone that there is no hope. Maybe it's that hardened parent who won't believe. I want you to know that sometimes the people we think are not interested in finding God, that God is interested in finding them. Sometimes there are people we think that are not interested in finding God, but sometimes God is interested in finding them. And so we need to share. But you know, sometimes the people we think aren't interested are actually a lot more interested than we think. According to Tom Rainer, president of Lifeway, he wrote this. He said, 96% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if they are just invited. Perhaps, he says, we need to pause on this for a moment. He says, more than 9 out of 10 people who are unchurched say they would come to church merely if they were invited. Just if they were invited. He says, we estimate there are 160 million unchurched people in America. He says, if our research is accurate, this means that 153 people
million people in America would start attending church if they were just asked. Christianity Today reports that says this. It says, only 1 out of 5 churchgoers ever invite anyone to church in a year. 1 out of 5 churchgoers invite someone else to church with them in a year. However, only 1 out of 50 invite someone who doesn't already attend church somewhere else. 1 out of 50. That's like 6 to 10 people in our church. What if that 6 and 10 was 60 to 100? Research also suggests that millennials, people who are around my age, are one of the most spiritually open generations in American history when it comes to matters of faith in the church. They're open. They don't necessarily believe, but they're open. Most of them have just never been invited. We've got to connect with young families in our community. We want to love all these young families who have little kids who don't go to church anywhere. We want to love them and invite them in. That's why we've spent money and time and effort on our kids' ministry. It's because we believe they are important and we want to reach these young families. But often the reason these young families aren't in church is no one's ever met them, talked with them, and asked them to come. We've got to get busy on this. And we've got to leave the "they won't be interested" excuse behind. We've got to leave that excuse behind. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. Notice the contrast between the disciples' reaction to the conversation and the woman's actions because of the conversation. She didn't stop to think about who would listen to her or who might respond to the gospel. She didn't conduct a focus group. She ran back in town so quickly that she left her water jar at the well because she knew she had something that was so good, such good news. The Messiah was there. The Messiah had come. Salvation was possible. And she had to tell it. She couldn't keep it to herself anymore. So, excuse number one, they won't be interested. We can't let that be our excuse. Excuse number two, I'm too busy. You ever ask anybody, "How are you doing?" "Well, I'm busy." Well, that's not really how you're doing, right? But sometimes we think of ourselves, we think of busyness equals importance. And we sometimes say, I'm just too busy for things. Verse 31, the disciples struggled with this as well. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The disciples had been gone on a shopping trip, and they had brought food for Jesus to eat. After all, he was tired, and that's why he was at the well in the first place. But Jesus' response is kind of cryptic. He says, "I have food you don't know about." And they're like, "Jesus, you got a secret stash of Snickers somewhere you hadn't told us about?" And like, "You're holding out on us? Like, we don't, like, what's up?" And he says, "Has somebody brought him food we didn't see? Like, what's going on here?" But what Jesus is saying, he's giving us a picture of priorities. He's not saying starve yourself for the sake of the gospel. Never eat. He's not saying that. He is saying simply a picture of priorities. One theologian put it this way. He said, by his example, Jesus shows us that the kingdom of God should have priority over our bodily comforts. The kingdom of God should have priority over our bodily comforts. Simply put, is sharing the gospel more important to you than dinner? Ouch. Right? We make sure we eat, but sometimes we don't make sure we share. Let me ask it this way. What if you and your wife decided that you were not going to have dinner unless both of you had shared the gospel with someone that day? After about 3 nights of going hungry, y'all might start sharing, right? What Jesus is saying is my work, is my kingdom more valuable to you than the things of this world? It's a picture of priorities. But often we think we're too busy. Do you follow into that trap? After all, there's softball practice, there's baseball, There's running kids and grandkids from here to there. There's family, there's work, there's friends, there's going to the lake. And you might say, Pastor, this is all well and good, but I can't add another thing to my schedule. I'm not asking you to. I'm asking you to reprioritize your schedule. And maybe you sit down with your family and say, what's our priorities this summer? What do we want to make sure we do this summer? And at the top, I would write this as a family. We will attend worship every Sunday morning, no questions asked. We will attend worship every Sunday morning, no questions asked. Second, we will pray as a family every night. And then third, we will share the gospel or invite someone to church every week. And then fill in all the baseball and softball and lake and all of those things. And then when you come to me and say, Brady, I don't have enough time, it's easy for me to tell you what to cut. Baseball, softball, fishing, but keep the kingdom of God at the top. Priorities must be priorities. And Jesus is saying the priority is the kingdom of God. The disciples were all about food. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we long to see people's lives changed in the same way that we long to eat dinner? What are we truly hungry for? Jesus is exposing this in us. But I want to tell you, no one is too busy to obey the commands of God. No one's too busy. One commentator put it this way. He applied it to the church. He said, too many churches have gotten distracted from the mission God has given them. The older and bigger a church is, the easier it is to get distracted. He tells this story, and I want to read it to you. He says, there's an old story about a harbor town located in a treacherous area where boats frequently capsized on the rocks in bad weather. The town was known for its faithful rescue team. Whenever the bell sounded, a group of men rowed quickly to the scene of the disaster, risking their lives to save remote sailors from sinking vessels or to pluck them from heaving waves. After a few years, the town collected money to build a rescue station near the shore to store all of their equipment, thus making the work easier. Also, special training was offered to others who wanted to become rescuers. The operation became efficient, saving hundreds of people from the raging waters. But at the same time, comforts and conveniences were added to the building. Cupboards full of food, a dining room, a lounge with stuffed chairs and recliners, and even sleeping quarters. The lovely building became a club where townspeople loved to eat and meet and play games and socialize. The bell still sounded when a wreck occurred, but only a handful of people responded. Later, no one even bothered to answer the rescue call, for they didn't want to leave the comfortable club. It's easy for churches to get too busy with doing church that it forgets why it's here in the first place. Temple Baptist Church exists to reach our community and make disciples. We are a rescue team, not a country club. We are a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And as a church, we must never be too busy doing all the things we do that we miss doing the work we are called to do, which is to make disciples for the glory of God. So, excuse one, they're not interested. Excuse two, we're too busy. Excuse three, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. Verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Jesus is using this agricultural example to say the time to share is now. The time to share is now, not later. It's easy for us to keep putting it off. The disciples struggled with this too. But Jesus is showing them there's urgency. And this is hard, but I want to say it. No matter how old someone is, you never know how much time you have with them. You just never know. You never know how much time you have with someone.
So do not put sharing with them off too long. Don't put sharing off till tomorrow. He's saying the fields are wide for harvest. The time is now. Do not wait till it is too late to share with those people you love the truth of the gospel. Do not wait too long.
Growing up, we had a barbershop in my town called Ronnie's Barbershop. And at Ronnie's Barbershop, haircuts were always $5, right? That's a bargain, right? So $5. But I remember the first time I went in there as a kid. These men were in there, sitting there. And you know what men do at a barbershop? Gossip. They gossip, and they're talking about, oh, this is going on, so-and-so's doing this. And as they're gossiping, I look up, and I see a sign over there at Ronnie's Barbershop, and I see it there, and it got my attention. Here's what it said. It said, free haircuts tomorrow. I thought, I've come on the wrong day. And I sat there, and I thought about it. I should have come tomorrow. And then I realized as I looked at that sign that if I came back tomorrow, the sign wouldn't change, that free haircuts would still be tomorrow. But I'm afraid we treat sharing the gospel and inviting people to church a lot like the sign in Ronnie's barbershop. I'll share tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. We can use these excuses. They won't be interested. Too busy. I'll do it later. But these three bad excuses are no reason not to share the gospel. But the text doesn't leave us there. It gives us three very good reasons to share. Let's look at that. Three very good reasons to share. Reason number one, God is preparing hearts to hear. God is preparing hearts to hear. Verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Right now, at this very moment, God is preparing hearts around Gainesville and Cook County and beyond. In your family, at your workplace, at a restaurant, at a gym, at a school. He's preparing hearts for what you are going to say to them. When you go to share, you don't have to be afraid you're going to mess it up because God's already at work in their hearts. He's already at work, and you're coming along, and you're going to play your piece in the journey, and you're going to be faithful, and you're going to share. But God's the one at work. We enter in someone else's labor. God is the one at work. So we all labor, but we're entering in his labor as he is at work in people's lives. God is preparing hearts for you to share. It's like a ready-made situation for you to step into. But I'm afraid that we often pass up situations that have been ready-made for us. God has prepared them. They are ready. He puts them beside us on an airplane, sitting beside us at work, near us at the ball game. But we don't have our gospel glasses on to see what the Lord is doing. And we just let these situations pass us by. What if every day you prayed and asked God, who do you want me to share with or invite to church today? Who do you want me to share with or invite to church today? My guess is if you prayed that every morning, that you would notice that person sitting beside you at work. If you prayed that every morning, I think you would notice that person that God brings into your life as this divine appointment. I think you would notice them. I think you would notice that. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed. Because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. You might be saying, Pastor, this message is great for Christians who have been Christians for a long time. They know a lot about the Bible and have their lives together. They can share. They are the people who are to share. But look at this woman. She's none of those things. She's the most recent convert in the world. The most recent convert in the world has now become the world's leading evangelist. She shares her story, and they believe. She could not wait to tell people about Jesus, because when you encounter Jesus in a real way, you have to tell people. But if 300 to 400 people are gathering together each week here to worship and we're encountering Jesus, then we need a lot more people than 6 sharing and inviting people on a weekly basis. But I'm afraid that we think of Jesus as someone we met a long time ago, but we don't regularly encounter him. And therefore, we don't have the excitement we once did. New believers often put older believers to shame on this, but should we not be more excited about sharing the Jesus we've walked with for 40 years than the one we met 4 hours ago? Should we not be growing in excitement and advancement on mission rather than waning? But often new believers have this new enthusiasm to say, do you know what Jesus can do for your life? Look what he did in mine. But sometimes we wane. So reason number one, God is preparing hearts to hear. But reason number two, his word changes people. His word changes people. It just does. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. Do you believe that God's word changes people? We check it off and we say we do, but often we don't live it in practice. We think that what lost people need is Christianity to be more relevant, more cool, more hip, that we need better music, that we need this or that, that program, this ministry, that. I'm gonna tell you, all that's great, but what people really need is the word of God to sink into their souls, to grip them at the core of their being, to hear it, to believe it, and to practice it. When people read the Bible, hear it explained through the preaching of God's word, do you realize that's how God has designed for people to be changed? There's power in his word because there's power in the one who spoke it. Romans 10, 17 tells us this. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You want to see people's lives change? Get scripture in their minds. You want to those people's lives change that you're sharing with, study scripture. Be ready to use scripture because there's power in the words of Christ. They believed her testimony when they heard her about her being changed. And that's why it's important for us to tell our stories. But they don't stop there. You see, they go from hearing her story to hearing from Christ himself. So we share our stories, not where that's the only reason they believe, but where they can come then, and we invite them to come hear from Christ at church. What if instead of 6 people inviting a non-believer to church this week, what if it was 50? What if you took my challenge and 50 people began to invite someone to church every week? One person, just one. 50 people invited one person. And let's be conservative and say 80% of those people came. Say you said, I'll meet you in the parking lot. I'll take you to class with me. I'll sit by you in the worship area. I'll even take you to lunch afterwards. What if we did that? What if 50 people did that every week? What I'm telling you is 2,000 people then would come through our church doors every year. And there's absolutely no reason that shouldn't be happening. You might say, Brady, that's a big task. That's a big thing. Shouldn't we set our goals lower? I'm telling you, we have a big Savior. We have a big Savior, point number 3, because he is the Savior of the world. Reason number 3, he's the Savior of the world. Verse 42, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said we believe. Oh, we heard her testimony and began to believe then, but it's not because of her anymore that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. This is the first time in all of human history that anyone has ever given Jesus the title Savior of the world. Not just Israel, not just religious insiders, not just for men, not just for those who have their act together, not just for Republicans, not just for those who speak English, not just for legal citizens in America. No, he's the Savior of the world. He will save anyone who will leave their water jars and be filled with living water. Anyone who will respond to him with empty hands of faith. Do you realize these hard-headed disciples now have more in common with this five-time divorced Samaritan woman than they did with the religious Jewish men who rejected Christ? Because they now have the same Savior. That relationship is far more important than race, political party, what language you speak, what country you are from, whether you grew up in church or you did not. What matters is whether Jesus is your Savior. Do you realize that you have more in common with a believer in Iraq than you do with a man who grew up down the street, but he doesn't know Jesus? Do you realize that you have more in common with a believer who voted for Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump than unbelievers who voted for the same candidate as you? You see, he's the Savior of the world. And that means we, as his people, are not primarily Americans. We are first and foremost Christians. That's our primary identity. We are primarily citizens of his kingdom. We are sojourners and pilgrims in America. America is not our home, it's our assignment. Do you see, your life here in America is one long mission trip. It's one long mission trip. You are here on assignment. You are a missionary where God has placed you to make disciples. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says it this way, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You have been appointed to an ambassadorship here in Gainesville and Cook County for the kingdom of Christ. He says God is making his appeal to our world through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are his ambassadors, and Temple is his embassy here in Gainesville and Cook County. And it's an embassy of an invading kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, because Jesus is the Savior of the world. So let me ask you, what would it take you? What would it take to get you to share the gospel this week? What would it take to get you to invite someone to church? What if I said it this way? For every person that you invite this week to church, I'll give you $10,000. Oh, what are you going to tell me? Oh, they won't be interested. I'm too busy. I don't know. Would we have those same excuses? Would we say, no, just wait, I'm good financially, I'll do it later? Or would it motivate us? But what does it say about our hearts if we are more motivated by money than we are our love for people and our obedience to our King? Do you long to see our church full? Do you long to see people's lives changed? I do. Not for the glory of Temple, but for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. Often we fall into the trap of thinking the way to reach people is better music, this kind of preaching, this program, this campaign, this, that, and the other. However, the plan of God to grow his church is that every member comes every week encountering Christ, growing in the gospel, and then going out into the community and having conversations about Jesus. That's how the church grows. That's how we see the pews filled. That's been God's plan for the church for 2,000 years. It works. So let's recap. Sometimes we say, they won't be interested. Sometimes we use the excuse, I'm too busy. And sometimes we use the excuse, I'll do it later. But they're not very good reasons to not share the gospel. But there are three very good reasons to share. God is preparing hearts to hear. His word changes people. And he's the Savior of the world. But you might be thinking, I can see that I need to do this. But am I the right person for the job? Well, let's think about our woman at the well. We know the woman didn't have the best reputation. She's by no means a biblical scholar. She is a woman in a world where people didn't listen to women. Yet she goes and tells anyways. Because once you've encountered Christ, you have to share him. To share or not to share, that is the question you face this week. But if you've encountered Christ and you encounter him daily through your word, it's not even really a question. Because some good news is just too good not to tell. Do you want to reach our community for the cause of Christ? Do you want to see people's lives changed? What would it take to get you to share the gospel or invite someone to church this week? Maybe $10,000, but maybe better yet, a fresh encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. And maybe we'll just leave our water jars too, and we'll leave here filled with living water. Let's bow in prayer. As we sit here this morning, do you need to ask forgiveness for your lackadaisical attitude towards sharing? Do you need to confess that you've used some of these excuses before? I know I have. Things like, they won't be interested, I'm too busy, I'll do it later. Do you need to commit right now to sharing the gospel or inviting someone this week? Do you need to start a list of people you long to see come to know Christ? And do you need to begin praying for them one at a time until they are standing beside you singing in worship? But maybe this morning, you've heard that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but he's not your Savior. Do you need to repent and trust him this morning? If so, look to Calvary, where Jesus came, died the death that you deserve, and he took the full penalty for your sin. He was put into the grave. It looked like death had won. It looked as if sin had won the day. It looked like hell would triumph once and for all. But on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus rose victoriously over sin, death, and hell. He looked, put the grave in his rearview mirror, and now the only thing is eternal life for those who will trust in him. If that's you, look to him this morning. He will take anyone. He will even take you before you get cleaned up. He will take you just as you are. He will save you at this very moment. You don't even have to walk this aisle. You can pray at this moment, Jesus, take me. I want you to be my Savior, and he will save you. He takes anyone who will respond to him with empty hands of faith. Father, we confess that often the comforts of this world, the eating and the busyness and sports and TV and friends and family are often more important to us than sharing your word and sharing the good news of Jesus or inviting others to church. Father, we ask for forgiveness. But Father, do not let us stay there. Give us a vision this morning to see our community transformed, broken lives restored, marriages become healthy, children who are in broken homes cared for because the word of God went out from temple with power. The individual members shared each week the truth of God's word. Father, we pray that you will do big things in our church, and we pray that our community is transformed, that it looks different because temple exists as an outpost of your kingdom here on earth. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/tbcgainesville.